It'd be great if you had Proverbs 31 open. You might like to have your notice sheet open as well, a bit of more detailed outline in there. But most of all, what we need is the Spirit. So we're going to pray for God's Spirit to work as we come to the Scriptures together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you are the speaking God, and you are interested in the minutiae of our life, every little detail, every moment we live, and you speak into it. You speak into the day-to-day things of life. And we pray now we'd hear your voice as we finish this book of Proverbs. Speak to our hearts that we might be wise, wise in following you, wise in bringing glory to Jesus, wise in enjoying life in this world for your name's sake. Amen. Now, I wonder how you learnt your life skills. What I mean by life skills is that's not how to spell the word pavlova, but how do you learn to bake a pavlova? Or not how to do long division, but how do you divvy up the money so you've got enough to pay the bills and you've got some money to buy food? Or it's not sort of the psychology of the theory of the human mind, but how do you make friends? How do you learn that? Because I think most of the stuff we do most of the time, we didn't actually learn in a classroom. We learnt by watching others. And sometimes they explained to us what they were doing as they went along. Sometimes we just observed. I mean, the cooking programs have got this, haven't they? So when Jamie or Mary are preparing their roulade, they don't sit in an armchair and read out to you the instructions on roulade preparation. They prepare it in front of you. And it always looks so easy. Yours will be just like that. Now, I was fortunate to have a dad who taught me not just say how to change a plug, but how to mix concrete. He didn't just teach me where the sort of water went in the car and how to check the oil. We changed an engine together on a Renault 4, which was a quality motor vehicle of the past. See, there are loads of things that we learn just by living alongside other people. And as we come to the end of Proverbs, we've seen that this is a book that deals with everyday life in the world. Life skills. Because it's God's world, we've seen that He is the starting place to know how to live that life. Or we saw back in Proverbs chapter 1 that that life was called the life of wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom was this thing called a fear of the Lord, which wasn't being terrified of God, but it was treating God as God. Being in a right relationship with Him. A relationship that comes through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that relationship needs to be at the heart of our lives if we're going to make sense of our world and how to live in it. But once that relationship is in place, we've seen Proverbs has really dealt with the mundane, the everyday. How do you speak to your wife over breakfast? How do you go about disciplining your children when they've got too many E numbers in them? How do you go about your workplace? How do you use your money? Just normal things. Now, you'd expect maybe at the end of a book of the Bible, there'll be some sort of climactic crescendo, a charge to serious obedience. But there isn't in Proverbs. There's a poem about a wife. It's actually an acrostic. That means that each of the verses running from verse 11 through to verse 31 begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. And in your notice sheet, I've had my go at an English version. You might like to, I'm going to read it to you. I'm quite proud of this. So all pay attention, please. I'm going to read it to you. You can follow Proverbs 31 from verse 11 onwards. And afterwards, you can tell me how it wasn't much good. So, A is for a noble wife. B is for brings confidence. C is for committed to good. D for diligent. E is for effort. F is for feeds her family. G is for good with money. H is for healthy. I is for industrious. J is for has job satisfaction. K is for kind for the needy. L is for looks ahead and plans. M is for magnificently clothed. N is for nurtures her husband's gifts. O is for opportunist in business. P is for prepared for anything. R is resolute in care. S is for spoken well of by her family. T is for top of her class. U is for ultimately dependent on the Lord. And V is for viewed highly by others. And to think that you pay me to write this stuff. But that's basically what Proverbs 31, 11 to 31 is doing. It's a poem extolling this wife. Now, why end like that? Well, it's because life skills are caught, not just taught. Here's an example of what wisdom looks like lived out. Now, admittedly, she's a bit of a superstar, but no one would argue, say, this was the sort of wife that a young woman should aspire to be. Successful in her career, happy in her family, secure in her marriage. She's also, I guess, the sort of woman that men should want to marry. But most importantly, whoever we are, whether we're married, whether we're single, she shows us God's wisdom in action. In her attitudes, in the way she lives, we've got someone we should want to copy. She's like the ideal at the end of the book. Here's a woman who's pulled Proverbs off. And after a book that's largely been about a father's advice to his son, Solomon speaking to his son, what we've got here is a collection of teachings from King Lemuel's mother. And of course, mothers are keen on their boys marrying well. So let's learn from the wise wife. And here's the first heading on the sheet down there. It's the value of the wise, the value of the wise. And look down at verse 10 with me. A wife of noble character is who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. So let's not pretend that women like this grow on trees, let alone men who have these qualities. It's far easier to find precious jewels than people who live according to God's wisdom. And the next verse tells us why. Someone like this is worth far more than, say, the biggest diamond money can buy. Look at verse 11. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. No shadow of doubt in his mind. I mean, can you imagine a relationship where you trusted the other person totally, completely? Where you felt no needs, neither physically, nor emotionally, nor spiritually. You were just totally, totally content in the life that you shared with that other person. Because, verse 12 tells us, she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Now, Abu, my wife and I, were on the third attempt at the marriage course. We're hoping it's going to sort of work, take this time. Yeah. And a couple of weeks ago in the marriage course, there was a guy used an example, an illustration, who told how his marriage had changed. He said it had been transformed by just a simple decision. He said, during the first 5 years of my marriage, I thought largely about my needs and my wife's faults. And then I had a sort of revelation. And I decided to now think about my faults and my wife's needs. And it's totally transformed our marriage. That's the wife of Proverbs 31, isn't it? She's always thinking about the needs of her husband. That's what she does. I mean, could you imagine being a person who only brings good into other people's lives? I mean, I have to use the word sorry so much, I think I'm going to wear it out one day. But that's not her. So what does this life look like? Well, let's see, secondly, the efforts of the wise. The efforts of the wise. Because verses 13 to 18 deal with her work. It's both in the home and outside. She's got a little textile business going in verse 13. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. Literally, eager is the pleasure of her hands. This is someone who loves to work. And the result is that she can shop in Taste the Difference section in Asda and Tesco's Finest. She may even go to Waitrose occasionally, according to verse 14. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. But enjoying life's luxuries doesn't necessarily come easy. Verse 15, she gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. See, in the end, it's not really about her desire to give the kids tea and sort of get them to bed as quickly as possible so she can sit down with a glass of wine and put her feet up or get back on the internet with her friends. But she works hard so her household is cared for. Not just her children, who she loves dearly, but even the people she has who work for her. She works to care for people because they're people. And it's not just her hard work that marks her out. She's also savvy when it comes to spotting an investment. So we read in verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. This is a woman who is good with money, verse 17. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the task. See, she's good with money, and we might say she's not afraid of rolling up her sleeves, of a bit of a physical hard labor, because she's healthy. See, this isn't someone who goes from the gym to the manicure, to the tennis club, to the swimming pool, back to the manicure and the gym again. No, she's willing to get her hands dirty, because life involves a bit of sweat and toil. And all that effort in her life has results. Verse 18, she sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. This isn't her burning the midnight oil, you're overworking because there's sort of more money to be made. Now, saying your lamp never goes out was a way of saying you're wealthy because you've got enough oil to keep it burning all night. So she's like the opposite of me with the central heating. You know, come winter, I'm turn that thermostat down and put another jumper on. Eric and I have a challenge between us to see who can turn the heating on latest in the year, yeah? But that's not her. She's got no worries about her power gen bill because she's got money to spare. She's worked hard. Now, there used to be something called the Protestant work ethic. I think it was the idea that working hard was good because it honoured the Lord Jesus. But hard work, of course, in itself can just be an idol. We can be working hard because we want to climb the career ladder for the sake of our own ego, because we think more money will make us happy, because we're a bit worried in midlife. We're looking back and we think, I've achieved nothing and I'm going to die soon. I better do some work. Some people work hard, not for their children, but actually to avoid spending time at home with the screaming kids and the stressed wife. I talked with a guy called Mark, and I can remember he had four young children, about under six, and after 2 weeks of the summer holiday, he'd come around and going, when is term starting again? But one of our problems in our age is that we don't necessarily work hard because work is a good thing to do. No, we believe the idol and lie of leisure. That the purpose of work is to make money so that we can enjoy leisure time. So we see work as basically a bit of a pain, a hardship that we have to go through so we can afford the holiday or the hobbies which are really worthwhile. We live for time off work. But actually, work is a good thing in its own end. The Bible has us created to work in God's creation. Because it's through our work that we don't just care for our family, but we care for our society, for people around us. And the reason this woman's efforts are so wise is the reason why she is working. If you like, the why of her work. And that's the third heading this morning, the attitude of the wise, the attitude of the wise. Because two verses here, I think, in 19 and 20 are at the heart of this poem. It's a bit of a Bible sandwich, I think, Proverbs 10 to 31. So if you're a fan of the Great British Bake Off, you might think of it as like a triple layer sponge cake. So on the outside, in verses 10 to 12 and verses 28 to 31, we've got the outside of praise for the noble wife. Then on the inside of that, the next layer is what the noble wife does. And in the middle is the attitude of her heart in verses 19 and 20. But at first glance, it looks a bit like a history from the Lancashire cotton mills. Look down at verse 19 with me. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. Now, I had to look up what a distaff is. Just test. Anyone in the congregation know what a distaff is? Tim Cox knows. Go, Tim Cox. Yeah, that's right. It's the thing that spins around that you wind. Very good. You wind the cotton or the wool around. Yeah, that's what a distaff is. And the NIV, the translation we have, has just changed a couple of words in these verses that I think hide why they're so important. So I've printed out a more literal translation on your notice sheet. Just look down at your notice sheet and see what verses 9 and 10 and 20 say literally. In her hands she holds her distaff and grasps the spindle in her palms. She opens her palms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Did you see why she works so hard? Why she grasps the skills God has given her with such diligence? Not so she can hang on to the wealth that she makes, like a small child clutching the sweets they've been given with increasingly sticky and grubby hands because they don't want to let anyone else have them. And you don't, please share. No, they're my sweets. No, she works hard so she can open her hands and give to others. She actually has a loose grip on her wealth, just tight enough so she can use it wisely. The idea of opening your palms to the poor is really about opening up your home, being willing to use things maybe you've bought for yourself to bless others, letting your life be invaded by those in need. And the words used in these verses, they don't just cover the materially poor, but the ill, the long-term sick, those whose lives are chaotic because of their family situation. I think this is a beautiful picture, isn't it? Someone who grabs hold of the work set before them with a determination so that they can give away the rewards with a generosity. That's her purpose, the attitude of her heart. It's not me, 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 me. It's them, 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 them. And of course, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He grasped the plan of God to come and die in our place, giving his perfect life in an act of unspeakable suffering, so that he could then, with open arms, welcome the spiritually destitute, the morally bankrupt, the physically decaying sinner like you and me. And not just welcome us into his family as children of God his Father, but promise us a place in his home forever. So one day we'll know sin and suffering no more, totally as a result of his hard work, totally at his expense. See, as Jesus comes and he goes to the cross, he's not thinking, me, 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 me. Now his work is all about them, them, them. Or for us this morning, about you, you, you. And it's only as you realize the enormity of the generosity of Jesus that we'll ever begin to have the attitude of this woman. It's only as we come to see how much Jesus has loved us that we'll ever begin to love the unlovable as this woman does. Our problem, of course, is that our hearts are wired for selfishness. We want to keep a firm hold on what we've got. We work for us. Sometimes we work for us and our family. An Englishman's home is his castle, and most of the time the drawbridge is firmly kept up. And the crazy thing we've seen in Proverbs is that actually living a life that loves to work hard for the sake of others, a life that invites others to come in who are needy, having a home that is open for the business of caring for people, is not just Christ-like, it's actually more effective. It makes life better. It works. So here's our fourth heading, the effects of the wise, the effects of the wise. See, when you put this attitude into action, you end up with security. Look at the way she plans for the future in verse 21. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. There's not a huge amount of snow in Israel, but when it does come, she's ready for it. She doesn't need those prepare for winter signs on the side of the motorway. No, her concern, her whole household, means that she's ensured they've all got warm clothing. Scarlet, no less. Double thick, duck down, top quality thermals. And verse 25 tells us that her confidence for the future comes because of her strength and dignity now. See, she's not afraid. She can laugh at the future. Not because she knows what is coming. Not because she can control the future. But because she works hard and she lives with an integrity and honesty today, she is safe for what tomorrow brings. See, what we need to cope with tomorrow's problems is actually a godly character today. And when we live like that, Proverbs says that we actually will enjoy the finer things of life for ourselves even. She has comfort. Look at verse 22. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. When you're wise and hardworking, there's often a bit to spare to spend on yourself. Being wise doesn't mean poor. Being generous doesn't mean not having the odd luxury for you. And we've seen this woman has an eye for the business opportunity. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's a benefit to the whole of society. Wise people are good for the economy because they work hard and therefore business does well. But it's actually in the middle of this little section that we see the main benefit in verse 23. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. See, wise people are a massive blessing to their family. We often think that if I shut the door of my home and don't let anyone needy in, I can really focus on my family around me and make sure their life is better. But actually, the Bible says it's when we throw open our lives and live like the Lord Jesus Christ, will our family benefit. And here, her husband has benefited because his wife has facilitated his leadership in the city. The gate was where local leaders, the elders, would sit to hold council and make decisions. And this man knows that his household budget is healthy, that his children are cared for, that his wife's a respected businesswoman. He basks in her honor. And he's respected because here is someone who clearly cares about the community, so he can lead them and make decisions. Now, future for security for her family and fine clothes for herself and stimulating the local economy and bringing honor to her husband, they're all great things. And I've no doubt that if we lived out the wisdom of Proverbs, we'd experience those things far more. But do you see where they're rooted? Look at verse 26 with me. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. See, this is a woman worth listening to. You can trust what she says. She has wisdom. She's imbibed Proverbs into her thinking. So when she speaks, out of her mouth comes the sort of things we've been studying. And actually, where you see that word faithful there, it's the word in Hebrew hesed. It's the word used to describe God's faithful, promise-keeping love. See, this woman's relationship with the Lord is so close that as she speaks with the faithfulness of the love of the promise-keeping God. And the word instruction there is from the word Torah, which is the Old Testament word for God's law. She's so obedient to the Lord that out of her mouth comes wisdom about how to live in the light of what God has said. See, we can be a wonderful homemaker. We can be a mother. We can be a career woman. People can respect us in the local community. We can be Preston's equivalent of Mary Berry. But without God's word in our hearts and God's word flowing out of our mouths, we will not be wise. We will not watch over the affairs of our household effectively. Because we'll be denying the very heart of life, that relationship with the Lord. But if we're those who are living out that relationship practically, well then lastly we might receive what she receives, which is the exaltation of the wise. Which is just another way of saying praise, but I was on a roll with the letter E. The exaltation of the wise. See, this woman is praised by her children. Do you see that in verse 28? And she's praised by her husband. He says, "Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all." Now, I don't know whether you're married or single, but I guess you couldn't find one woman who wouldn't want to be told that. You know, if you went home today, if you're married, and your husband said, "Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all." Now, some of you are looking like that, which happens every day of the week. Okay, that's great. I want to encourage you in that. But look why she's worthy of praise. Verse 30, "Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." It's not about her interesting conversation or her stunning looks. If someone charms you, my experience is they're usually not being entirely honest. I remember a friend who was visiting us in Exeter saying to me after church over lunch, he said, "Daff, that was the best sermon I have heard on Luke 14. And you can imagine my head literally growing as he said it. Until without pausing for breath, he went on, since the one I heard last week. And I think he got it wrong as well. See, charm is deceptive. And, despite a bit of nip and tuck, Botox and breast implants, beauty is fleeting. There they go. But the woman, the person who fears the Lord is to be praised. See, this woman has at the heart of her life a relationship with the God she knows loves her. That's why she's praised throughout the city. It's not a smooth talk, it's not a hot body. It's her godly and gracious life. It's her hard work for the sake of others. And so really, we end Proverbs where we began. It's a very simple message. If you want to experience the best life in this world, that starts by nurturing your relationship with the Lord who made you. And the way that you nurture your relationship with the Lord who made you is by imbibing his word of faithful, promise-keeping love and wise law into your life. So Martin can joke about come along next Sunday, but basically, putting it bluntly, if you want the best experience of life, you need to come and hear God's word preached. And you need to make growth group a priority. And you need to read the Bible daily. Because there you find the promises that sustain you and the wisdom for the life you need to lead by. But our problem is we believe the lie that the best thing is to have some me time and to shut other people out and to not live like Jesus. We think Jesus is lovely, but we don't actually want to live lives like him. And the woman of Proverbs 31 shows us a life that works. Oh, living by Proverbs, it won't mean that you won't experience suffering. You won't experience illness, physical illness. You won't experience depression and emotional issues. No, I'm not saying that. We'll still live in a fallen and cursed world. But living by the book of Proverbs, having a life that's rooted in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, will mean that you will have the best experience of negotiating the world that we all have to live in. And that life starts by saying, as we look at Proverbs 31, I'm so different from this woman. I just don't get anywhere near to the way she lives. Please forgive me, Lord. Thank you that you have done so already through Jesus. Please transform me by your Spirit that I might live a little bit more wisely. And maybe then I might just be a bit of a blessing to those around me, like this woman is. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you want us to have life and life to the full. You want us to have life knowing our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. You want us to have life living in loving service of him and others as he has served us. You want us to have a good life. And we're sorry for the way that we believe the lie that self, 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 me is the best way to go. Thank you that your word time and time again shows us. It's shown us this morning with this woman in Proverbs 31 that working hard for the sake of others brings the true satisfaction of living life in the image of our glorious God. Please, by the power of your Spirit, help us not just to pay lip service to that, help us to believe it in the core of our being, and so practically order our lives according to the wisdom we've seen over the past weeks, that we might know the joy of living wholeheartedly for you, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.